verses 8 through 14 this morning. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 14. The title of this sermon is Embracing Suffering. It's a theme that I'd really like to look at in this passage we're about to read. Beginning in verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day which has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." You've heard that phrase before, right? Guard the good deposit. Can everybody hear me all right? I feel kind of quiet. Testing. So, there we go. There's this honk for Jesus sign, right? This guy says, he's like, They didn't honk, right? So is this persecution? It's kind of ridiculous, right? It's supposed to be. But it paints a picture, right? Like, a lot of people, they think that, you know, I mean, this is an extreme, but as far as persecution is concerned, this is like, I don't know, do we really know what persecution is? Paul says, suffer for the gospel. He says, yes, I am suffering, but I am not ashamed. What does that mean? Why would he say this? He's suffering in prison, or he's suffering because he's in prison. And like, isn't prison like supposed to be an embarrassment? Today, I think of like these... I think of a movie. Have you ever heard of the Longest Yard from Adam Sandler? I'm sure a lot of you have seen that. And it's like there, or there's one from Burt Reynolds in the 70s or the 20s or whatever it was. But anyways, like in the Longest Yard, the new version with Adam Sandler, they paint this picture of. These prisoners, and they're playing football, right? They're playing football against the guards of that prison. The warden is like the head coach, right? And this football player who screwed up his life by getting a DUI and stealing a car and stuff like that, he goes to jail, to this jail. The warden had him called to this jail. And in this movie, they portray prisoners as something super cool, like, you know what I'm saying? We do that today. We kind of have it backwards. And think about it. Like, this is a, what do you call that when you tell what the ending of the movie is? The spoiler alert, yeah. The prisoners end up winning, but the prisoners, they're just depicted as really cool. Like, that's who you want to win, you know? You want them to win this football game. by the end of the movie. They tell a little white lie here and there, and through all this, the director of the film puts the viewer on the side of the prisoners. And I think, what they do in the movie, they're funny guys, you know, they goof around, and it's silly, and you laugh, and they don't take anything serious. They make it cool. And the guards, on the other hand, they're like corrupt. They're corrupt racists, of all things, you know? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know. It's just, I question, like, what in the world is going on with our world today? Paul says, I'm in prison, right? Nor of me his prisoner, the Lord's prisoner. And nowadays, in prison, I remember a prison where they built this prison in Pennsylvania. And every cell had HBO. Do you see something backwards there? So I want to put you in a picture of what Paul was in. He was in prison when prison was prison, right? It was what it was supposed to be. Some might argue that. Maybe prisoners, but he was in a dank, dim, cold basement of a place, and it was looked down upon by society. You didn't see people walking around with flat-billed hats with a big marijuana leaf on the front of it. You know what I'm saying? You didn't see that back then. Prison was like, you were shamed by being a prisoner. And that's why Paul's telling Timothy here, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed about the testimony about our Lord. And don't be ashamed about me, his prisoner. That's kind of interesting. It was a time where you would obey the laws of the land or you would be killed. You were exterminated, right? If you didn't do, you know, there's a popular phrase in Japan right now, it's a proverb. A Japanese proverb says, the nail that sticks up, it will get pounded down. We're kind of opposite of that in America. We say the squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? But back then, it was kind of like the Japanese proverb, the nail that's sticking up, it'll get pounded flat, pounded flush. Paul knew that he was waiting execution. He didn't know how much more time he had, but he knew that he was close to the end. And that's like, he's writing with a sense of urgency in this letter. He's writing it quickly. Imagine, like, how would you write a letter to somebody quickly? There'd be spelling errors in it. You'd be scribbling. What if your pen didn't work? You know what I'm saying? You'd be all panicking. But Paul was, he still had this sound mind. He got his peace from Jesus. He says, I am the Lord's prisoner. He saw that suffering was a good thing. Now that's kind of a backwards idea that we have today, right? No one wants to suffer. I've mentioned before the ancient historian, his name is Tertullian. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed for the church. And I that's so powerful to me. I have a blog, some of you know, and I have a Facebook page to the blog. And every time I post a picture on like Islam beheading, you know, or something like that, or like martyrs in other countries or something, those always, like always, get the most hits. You know what I'm saying? Like, people share it. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. People love to watch horror movies or violent movies, right? And we like when we're driving down the road and we see a disaster and flashy lights everywhere, we're mesmerized by the flashy lights. We're like hypnotized. You know, we just go blank and stare at what is going on. We're rubbernecking, right? We even have a phrase for it. Rubbernecking. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? It gets our blood pumping. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And I think that Tertullian saw this secret in action. He read the Bible and saw this pattern. He saw the gospel spread like a forest fire. He witnessed people rushing to hear news of people suffering. The actual quote, I have the book that Tertullian wrote this in. The actual quote, it says, "The oftener we are mown down by you, the more in number we grow. The blood of Christians is seed." It's pretty interesting, right? Mown down. Do you hear that? Like a blade of grass underneath a mower. The oftener we are mown down by you. Yeah, today we would say more often, right? So, I don't know if you know this, but there was a man named Nabil Qureshi, and he was a Muslim who he came to Christ, and he wrote a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And the more he sought the truth behind what Muhammad taught him, the more he questioned, right? Anyways, that book that he wrote, it's powerful. And yesterday, he's 34 years old, and he died yesterday of stomach cancer, right? And you know what happened? The internet exploded with this man. Like, he has never been shared on the internet more than yesterday. Than yesterday and today. Nabil Qureshi, the blood of the martyrs, is the seed of the church. Suffering, right? Suffering. But share, Paul says, in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul asks Timothy to share in his sufferings. Not only it's good to not be alone when we suffer. I'm sure you've probably all been there. Even if somebody is just near you, they don't have to say anything. Oftentimes when they say things, it's like, oh, it's just more burdening, right? Like, They say, you need to eat something. You need to eat something. Do they? Are they going to die? Suffering. Share in suffering. Embrace it. It's like pouring gasoline on a wildfire. It feeds whatever it is the Lord is trying to do through the suffering. Right? When we suffer, how close are we to God? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my power, Jesus says to Paul rather, my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, I've had this thorn in my flesh, and I've prayed to God 3 times, take it away from me, Lord. And Jesus says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul was suffering. And so that gave him reason to boast. He said, I will boast all the more in my weaknesses, in my suffering. Empathy requires relationship. Think about, this is why counseling is such a powerful tool, right? You can be a counselor with a doctorate and a master's degree and another doctorate and another master's degree and all this stuff. But if you don't have experience, if you don't have experience of getting out of suffering, what authority do you really have? You know what I'm saying? I was talking about this with someone a couple days ago. If nothing ever happened to you and you didn't get out of it, like you're only doing this in theory. By what authority are you counseling? Our suffering gives us authority. I've been there. I've done that. I know that road. It hurts. It's not fun. We desire empathy more than we will ever admit to it. Paul wants Timothy to share in his sufferings and not be ashamed of him because he is suffering for the Lord. And I think that the Bible teaches that suffering for the Lord is good. I think that it does in this passage, along with numerous other passages. He says, suffer with me for the gospel. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12 says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Do you hear that? He's saying, when you're persecuted, when people are reviling you, when they utter all kinds of evil against you, consider it awesome. Consider it to be awesome, for great is your reward in heaven. In other words, if somebody said, well, he's a Christian, but he's kind of an idiot, so, you know? I don't know, I think like, at that moment, great is your reward. I want to remind you the reason that Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, the purpose of this, he doesn't say this, I say this. I say that the purpose of this letter is to charge Timothy to persevere in the ministry of the gospel. And how I came to that conclusion is by reading the whole book and kind of trying to reduce it to one sentence. What is this book about? What is the synopsis of this book? And if you look at 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6 and verse 14 and 4:2, 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and long suffering. Do you hear that? Do you hear the urgency of that in Paul's, in his tone? He's saying, this is urgent. Get out there, get it done. Stand up for the faith. Do this. When we see what Paul is telling Timothy, we can understand what he means by looking at his words under the light of his purpose for writing. He's saying that suffering is inevitable in serving the Lord. He's saying, persevere through suffering. Catch that. Persevere in the ministry of the gospel. Persevere in suffering. And I think he gives us an answer to how that practically looks, how it looks to do this. Persevere in suffering. He's saying also the gospel ministry contains suffering. Think about this. People hate suffering, right? The Bible says, deny yourself and pick up your cross daily. Like we've heard that so many times that we don't think about what it means. We've heard it so many times. It just goes in one ear and out the other. You know what I'm saying? But like, I think what Jesus says here is deny yourself. Catch that. Deny yourself. How do you do that? How hard is that to do? Jesus himself calls us to embrace suffering. He not only says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Like, what I'm saying here is, I think that suffering is a goal in the Christian faith. Not just for the purpose of suffering, that doesn't make any sense. Suffering is a goal. Jesus calls us to embrace it. He's telling us to put aside those things that our flesh so strongly desires. I've asked this before. Do you think that somebody who's addicted to meth will find that they won't suffer by quitting? You see what I'm saying? Are you going to suffer if you're trying to quit meth, methamphetamines? Absolutely. Deny yourself and pick up your cross daily. Do you think that someone who seeks entertainment above all else will suffer if he puts Facebook down and movies, horror movies or whatever? Puts Facebook away. They have these silly memes on Facebook that says, like, would you rather live in this house? And then they have this picture of a beautiful house in the mountains. Would you rather live in this house forever or give up Facebook for a month? Like, that's a no-brainer. If anyone has a brain who's looking at it, you know what I'm saying? Like, but seriously, people are stuck to this. They're glued to this. I was telling Levi the other day about this cartoon that I saw. There's this kid walking on the beach. You see this kid, he's like walking on the beach, and he's got a tan line. And it's like right here. And then there's a square. It's because he's holding his phone like this. And like you see all these other kids laying on the beach, like, you know. But he's got tan lines from his arms being in the way of his chest and the phone. It's like a square. It's hilarious. And he's like, he's got this look like, what is going on out here? It's easy to be addicted to things, like the silliest things. Why do you think that dieting is so hard? We don't deny ourselves. And we don't tell people that being a Navy SEAL or, you know, something like that is going to be super awesome. You know, we tell them the truth. Are you really going to, like, I heard that they ran around with a boat for a week, like a John boat. They run around with a John boat over their heads for a week. They don't sleep for that week. And that's the time that most of them fold. I would fold. A week? Are you kidding? You know how much coffee I'd have to drink for that? I'd have to have a camelback full of coffee. And another one full of Gatorade. And another one, anyways. Jesus is like, I don't even know where I'm going to sleep tonight. The ultimate example of suffering. I want to point us to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I think this really gives strength to this suffering theme that we're looking at in 2 Timothy. It says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. What's he talking about? Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. He's saying here, like, when I was working on the field, like, we had to watch these videos, and they were death scare tactics. And it was basically of dead people on the job. A lot of you might know I have a heavy equipment background. And like they'd show all these heavy equipment injuries, fatal injuries. And I remember one where they shaved this guy's head to show where his skull was crushed. Because he didn't have a hard hat on. He walked up to a ladder. He was the supervisor. At the end of the day, when you don't think about it, He walked up to this big 10-foot ladder, and he was going to fold it up and put it away so nobody stole it off the job site, right? But when he folded it up, there was a brick on the top step. And when he pulled it towards him, it fell on his head, and he died. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. He's saying, put armor on. Put armor on, and it won't hurt as bad. When we go target shooting, we put earplugs in, right? Otherwise, we'd all be deaf. Arm yourselves. Once you arm yourselves with the mentality that you will suffer for following Jesus, for proclaiming the name of Jesus, once you arm yourself, understand this knowledge, and this is why I bring it up, because suffering is taught in the New Testament. It is a goal. Suffer for Christ. Once you arm yourself, it won't hurt. You can't get hurt as bad anymore. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Your reward in heaven is greater than any suffering. Some of you might know I preach at the nursing homes. And one time, the owner of the nursing home who was Mormon came to me and said, "I don't want you to preach that stuff anymore." And I was like, "Game on. Let's do this, you know?" So, like, I haven't seen her since, but I haven't closed my mouth on that. I was kind of hoping, though, that they would fire me from that. I would have went to the newspapers and milked this persecution out for all it's worth. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Do you see how that works? Because it would have. Persecution is a hot topic. Expect suffering. And this is the example here. This is the answer, rather. Paul says, follow my example. Follow, verse 13, the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Follow his example. He says, through your suffering, use my example as an anchor, as a focus point. When you're plowing a field, right? When you're first plowing a field, in order to make your lines all not look like, you know, a three-year-old did it, you have to focus on something. And this is how operators work, you know? You focus on something and you keep your tractor or whatever you're pulling with straight towards that thing in the distance. Paul's saying, focus on the example that I'm giving you. Focus on the sound teaching. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you heard from me. Keep your eyes forward. It'll help you through it. Like in the old days, bite a stick and I'll pull the bullet out. Right? Arm yourselves. He's saying, put this into habit. Arm yourself and guard the good deposit. Peter says, arm yourself. Paul says, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. I want to ask you something. Think about this. What are you doing to suffer for the gospel? What are you doing? I think if we are not somehow suffering for the gospel, if we can't locate an area in our lives in which there's at least a little bit of suffering or a tiny bit of persecution, then we probably aren't getting anywhere. We probably aren't doing anything. This is a good measuring device, right? Ask this question. What am I doing that causes me to suffer? Guard the good deposit. Guard the good deposit. Sometimes the guard will get in a fist fight. Sometimes the guard will get in a gunfight. Guard the good deposit. Are you suffering for the gospel? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your blessings, for your work on the cross. Lord, we were separated from sin, separated from you because of our sin, rather. And Lord, you made a bridge. You bridged the gap between us and God. You not only did that, but you've given us eternal life. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We pray that you help us to know what it means. Help us to be bold, to speak out about who you are and how you've changed our lives. Lord, that's all we need to say to somebody is, Jesus changed my life. Because you did, Lord. Help us to be on fire for you, for your honor and glory, Jesus. Help us to contemplate this question. Are we suffering for the gospel? Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Help us to deny ourselves and bring you honor and glory. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Stand if you will for one more song.
To him who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Go in peace.